Hear now God's word from the gospel according to St. John chapter 10, beginning with verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth. Lord, it's meant to teach us, instruct us, correct us, reprove us, encourage us. And so I pray for your Holy Spirit's powerful working, bringing your word, the truth, to bear upon our hearts, our lives, our faith, our encouragement. So I pray that you would work powerfully through the proclamation of your word. And as always, I seek your Spirit's unction. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've been discovering in our last several messages here on John chapter 10, this chapter is packed to overflowing with wonderful, warm, encouraging gospel truths. Gospel truths coming straight from the mouth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to add, or maybe I should say, Christ adds joy upon joy as he once again presents us, his sheep, with another comforting, encouraging gospel truth. And what is this gospel truth that we have here? Well, when we look inward and we consider our own fickleness, our struggles with sin, our struggles with believing, our fears that we might lose faith and drift away, fall away, as well as the dangers to our faith from without. Well, the great gospel truth with which Jesus Christ is so greatly encouraging us here is that his sheep are utterly safe and secure in the might of his grip. Christ's sheep will persevere to eternity. In other words, if you are trusting the eternal destiny of your soul to Jesus Christ, he will preserve you and keep you forever. And because it is God who preserves us, you will never fall away. So let your heart rejoice in the promise here found in verse 28 in John chapter 10. Jesus says, "I give them," he's referring to his sheep, "I give them eternal life." And what does he say? "And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." This is gospel good news. So once again, let's start out like we so often do and take a few minutes to review Jesus' teaching up to this point, since it's all connected together. Well, looking at our text here, going back to verses 11 and 14, remember this, because this is part of the foundation to what we're talking about this morning. Verses 11 and 14, Jesus twice declares, "I am the good shepherd." Part of the foundation of understanding this morning's great teaching of the preservation, the perseverance of the saints, is to grasp this great truth deep down in our hearts, the fact that Jesus Christ really and truly is the good shepherd. Jesus is God, And a fundamental attribute of God is that He is good. I mean, He is really, really deep, deep down to the very depths of His being, wonderfully, truly beyond our wildest dreams, good. And as the divine, really, really, truly good shepherd, I'm emphasizing this because we doubt this, don't we? And as the good shepherd, He profoundly loves and cares and watches over and protects His sheep. And if you're trusting in Jesus Christ and His saving work on the cross, then you are a member of His flock and you are one of the sheep of the good shepherd. So let this great gospel truth sink down into your doubting heart. Absolutely every single one of His sheep is really and truly precious to Him. Even the most ugly of sheep, and perhaps that's how you view yourself. Even the most troublesome of sheep, and maybe you feel that describes you. And even the most unworthy of sheep, yes, when you look in the mirror and you look at your record, when you look at your performance, that's what you see. Unworthy. Please understand, the good shepherd, no matter how we may be, the good shepherd considers you to be so valuable, so precious, that He laid down His life for you. I am, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Do you really think for one moment that if Christ suffered on the cross for you, that He'd actually let you go? Seriously, do you really think He'd let you go? Never! He's the what shepherd? He is the good shepherd. And then last Sunday, we learned more about Jesus as the good shepherd. For a grand total here in chapter 10, for a grand total of 5 times, Jesus declared, I lay down my life for the sheep. If you think about this, when He says, I lay down my life for the sheep, it's exceedingly personal, intimate, caring, loving. The good shepherd came to earth not to lay down His life for nobody in particular. No. The good shepherd is specific, isn't he? He gave His life for that which is most near and most dear to His heart, His own beloved sheep in particular. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Remember, good shepherds know their flock. They know personally every member of the flock. They love every member of their flock, no matter how raggedy and scraggly a particular sheep may be. Even no matter how ornery a particular sheep may be. They're a good shepherd, His heart, and in the last few weeks preparing these messages, I've been amazed how many accounts I've read of good shepherds who truly love and know literally every member of that flock. Their heart is bonded to that flock, and we're meant to bring that kind of imagery into Jesus' teaching. So picture the sheep that stupidly wanders off like they tend to do. Does a good shepherd say to himself, well, there goes that one again. Tough. Let the wolves catch him. He deserves it. A bad shepherd would say that, right? If you and I were shepherds, we'd probably say that, wouldn't we? But not a good shepherd. The good shepherd heads out in pursuit of even that ornery, low-down sheep, and he will even battle enemies for that sheep so he can bring it back home safe and secure. Is this not a picture of Christ as shepherd? Is this not a picture of the cross of Christ? Back in the garden already, we wandered off into fatal danger. And Christ came seeking the lost. He came to enter into battle with our greatest of enemies, sin and Satan and death, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He truly is good. This teaching of Christ is for your joy. It's for your comfort. It's for your security. Christ knows you personally, intimately. You're part of his flock. And he self-consciously and purposefully died for you personally, so he can embrace you with a love that will never let you go. And this teaching then naturally flows in today's passage in which Christ teaches, well, what we have different terms for this. The eternal security of the believer. That's one of the terms. The perseverance of the saints is another way to say it. Or maybe what's best of all is the preservation of the saints. So let's work our way now up to this teaching, today's topic. Look with me at verse 24 here in John chapter 10. So the Jews gathered around him. That's Jesus. So the Jews gathered around Jesus and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, when we read here that the Jews gathered around him, this was no friendly gathering. They surrounded him. In fact, the same word that we have here as gathered is used in Revelation 20, verse 9, to indicate a military siege. And their question actually was a very good question that they put to Christ. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Have you ever, like the Jews, when you're reading through the Gospels, wondered why Jesus didn't simply stand up and plainly declare, "I'm the Messiah"? Ever wondered why he didn't do that? Well, the answer is that if he had, the Jews would have completely misunderstood Jesus and his mission. As you may recall, the Jews were expecting the Messiah to raise up a military army of Jews to drive the Romans, the pagans, out of Palestine. And then they were expecting the Messiah right then and there to reestablish David's throne in Jerusalem for an earthly reign. That's a far cry from Christ's actual mission at this point in history. His mission at this point was to lay down his life for the sheep. So he didn't want them doing what, for example, you read in John chapter 6. They came and they were wanting to make him king by force. You see? So rather, he did claim to be the Messiah, but can we say in a more indirect means, maybe in a more private means as well, he fulfilled numerous Old Testament prophecies. And the Jews should have known those prophecies. His teaching, his great works, even his miracles were testifying he's the Messiah. And thus, for anyone who had ears to hear and eyes to see, it was rather clear Jesus was the Messiah. And so Jesus answered them, verse 25, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness about me. Look at the evidence," Jesus is saying. And then to our amazement, and actually even to our astonishment, Jesus revealed a root cause. Don't miss this. And look at the wording carefully here. Jesus revealed a root cause for their unbelief. Look at verse 26. He said, "But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." That's backwards from what we would expect Jesus to have said. We would have expected Jesus to say, "You're not part of my flock because you don't believe." But Jesus says, "You don't believe because you're not one of my sheep." In this, Jesus is bringing up the biblical teachings of both election and total depravity. Now, John chapter 10 is an amazing chapter. He brings up both election and total depravity. Richard Phillips puts this together, I think, so very well. He writes regarding verse 26, "Unbelief is not the cause of man's separation from God, but the result of man's separation from God." They, that's these Jews, they did not believe because their nature was darkened and hardened in total depravity. Moreover, since Jesus states that they were not elect in himself, you're not part of my flock, they remained unregenerate, but that does not reduce their responsibility for unbelief. D.A. Carson points out that they are not Jesus' sheep does not excuse them. It actually indicts them. That brings us to verse 27, kind of the final piece bringing us to where we're headed today, which is a focus of verses 27 and 28, perseverance of the saints. Verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Here Jesus is laying out several identifying marks of his sheep. First of all, his sheep hear his voice. And secondly, they follow him. We often, at least I often think of cattle as being branded or marked, and I assume the same is done for sheep as well. The brands, the marks will often identify as to what herd or flock they belong to. That brand, that mark, identifies them. Interestingly, with this in mind, back in the days of the Puritans, the Puritans building off of this would sometimes speak of Christ's sheep as having a double mark. Do you realize you have a double mark? Actually, you have a triple mark. First of all, baptism is a mark. God sees that mark on you. If you've been baptized, he sees that mark on you. But here, we're talking about two other marks. The Puritans would say Christ's sheep have a double mark. One on their ears and one on their feet. The mark on the ear is that sheep hear his voice. They really listen to what Christ is saying. It's not in one ear and out the other. And the mark, the second mark on the foot of Christ's sheep, is that his sheep actually follow Christ and his leading because they really do hear. In other words, Christ's sheep actually obey. So Christ's sheep have two marks, one on the ear and one on the feet. So think about this. What do sheep do? They follow their shepherd. They follow where he leads. They do what he says. I love the way C.H. Spurgeon puts it. Christ's people are never so happy as when they can put down their feet where Christ put his feet down. Did you catch that? Christ's people are never so happy as when they can put their feet down where Christ put his feet down. We're never so happy. And you know, the picture that comes to my mind is footsteps made maybe in the sand or whatever, and we're following behind our shepherd trying to put each one of our steps following his steps. Spurgeon continues, "If you do not endeavor to be like Christ, you're not his sheep. For of his sheep, it is true, I know them and they follow me." It's a grand mark of a Christian, not merely a life of morality, a life of integrity, a life of holiness, but a life of all of these in connection with Christ. They follow him, not holiness, nor morality, nor integrity, apart from Christ, but they follow their Lord. And of course, part of the joy of following Christ as our shepherd is that this shepherd is full of grace. Right? This shepherd is full of grace. So when we fail to follow in his footsteps as we'd like, he still loves us completely. His blood covers all of our sins. Isn't that good news? This finally brings us to Christ's great, where we're headed, to Christ's great and also very, very encouraging teaching on the perseverance of the saints or God's preservation of his sheep. Look here at verses 27 and 28. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who is given to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So, zero in with me, first of all, in verse 28, where Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." What is it that Christ is saying that he gives to his sheep? Eternal life. So first of all, we see here that the life which Christ's sheep possesses comes from whom? It comes from Christ. Think about that for a moment. John 1, right away in verse 4, we're told this great truth about Jesus. In him was life. In chapter 5, verse 26, Jesus reveals, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has also granted the Son to have life in himself." In chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus teaches, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And this theme, this great theme of Christ possessing and imparting life, true life, spiritual life, everlasting life, is found even right by the end of the Gospel, chapter 20, verse 31. "But these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have" what? "In his name? And that by believing you may have life in his name." So Jesus, verse 28 begins, "I give them eternal life." I give it to them, Jesus is saying. Secondly, looking at verse 28, notice what kind of life he gives them. Eternal life. And doesn't eternal refer to having no end? Isn't eternal forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever? And I can never finish saying enough evers because it never ends. You know? Do you realize what all of this means? It means that Christ's sheep, that those who truly believe upon Jesus Christ, will never fall away, ever. Ever. It means that the saints, that our faith will endure, that it will persevere, period. Christ never loses a single sheep. I give them eternal life. And he says they will never perish. That's an absolute statement. I will never perish. There's no little parenthesis there with you know, except for, you know, Jim and Bob and Sally and whoever. It's not there. So you can't lose your salvation. You can't lose it because your salvation, it consists of something that is without end. It's eternal life. Eternal life, again, I have to keep emphasizing because our struggling faith often needs to hear this again. Eternal life has no end, and that's why Jesus declares, you will never perish. When Jesus gives this gift, because it's a gift, I give, he says. When Jesus gives this gift of eternal life, it's not like he gives us a ticket that takes us halfway to eternity. Okay? It's not like a ticket that takes us halfway to the goal, and then we have to finish up the trip through our own efforts. Eternal life means the gift that he gives is all the way. It's life forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It's a gift. Again, Jesus promises, and they will never perish. Yes, we are sheep. And left to ourselves, we will wander away. We can be assaulted by doubts, and temptations can assail us, and we can fall into deep sin. We can look out and see other pastures that to us look far, far greener, but Christ's unbreakable promise stands, and they will never perish. And look at the last part of verse 28. I've looked at the first part of verse 28. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. And then he goes on, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Not only does Christ preserve us from falling away due to dangers within ourselves, weak faith, losing faith, whatever, but he also preserves us from dangers which come from outside of us. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. People may taunt us and chide us about our faith in Christ. They may seek to destroy our faith. They may persecute us. They may seek to get us to renounce Christ. They may try and seduce us for other ways, whatever. But Christ declares, no one. Again, another universal, absolute statement. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Satan himself may assail us, but Christ's promise stands firm and unshakable. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Remember, Christ is God. Who is there in all the universe that is stronger than God? No one. Who or what in all the universe is strong enough to pry open Christ's grip with which he has you in? Who is strong enough to overrule his giving eternal life? We truly are eternally secure in Christ. Notice I'm never saying we're secure in ourselves. Okay? We truly are eternally secure in Christ. He is all powerful to preserve us and even our faith. But Christ understands our worries, our doubts, our fears. He knows that even with the truths that he's just delivered in verse 28, that we can still doubt his preserving power, and we can doubt his mighty grip, that sovereign, all-powerful grip upon us. And so he reinforces that with verse 29 for further assurance and comfort. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So first he said, no one can snatch them out of my hand, and now he's saying, and in the Father's hand also. So first, look, 29, first part. My Father, who has given them, that's the sheep, my Father, who has given them to me, we are the Father's gift to Christ. Do you think that for one instant Christ is going to lose the Father's gift or allow someone or something to snatch this most valuable of gifts out of his hand? Really? There's no way. Never, ever would Christ allow such a thing. We're gifts to him from the Father, and furthermore, he gave his life for us. Secondly, looking in verse 29, Christ continues, my Father, he says, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So Christ in verse 28 says, no one can snatch us out of his hand. And now he's doubling our assurance by declaring, no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. What came to my mind at this point is a picture of a busy, busy, dangerous city street. And we'll call this dangerous, busy city street life. And across the street, the other side of the street, is heaven, eternity. Now picture a young child being led across that busy street. Now if one person holds one of those child's hands as they go across the street, we might fear the child might be able to wiggle free from one hand. But what if two people, one person on one side, one person on the other side, each holding a hand, what if two people hold on to this child? What are the chances then of this child escaping their grip? It's really, really slim, right? But Jesus takes this to the ultimate level, beyond what I've just done. Because on the one side, holding our hand while crossing the street of life, is the Father, who what? Is greater than all, even that wiggling, squirming, trying to get free kid. You see? The Father is greater than all, even greater than we are. You see? You absolutely do not possess the strength to pull out of the Father's grip. You see the difference between the two views on this? The view that you can lose your salvation always tends to focus on me. But what we claim is a biblical view, it focuses on God. It's a very different approach. None of us possesses the strength to pull ourselves out of the Father's grip. The Father, who is greater than all. But then also, as if that wasn't enough, also holding on to us is Christ. And looking at verse 30, you see, I and the Father are one, that is, Christ is God. What this means is that you are being led across that dangerous, busy street of life with all of its grave dangers by both the Father and the Son, and if we really want to go for it, the Holy Spirit as well, right? You're being led across the street of life by both the Father and Son, and they possess infinite strength to hold on to you. You utterly, absolutely cannot pull free. We're weaklings. We're just too weak. We don't have that strength to pull free. So here then is the great, wonderful, comforting, encouraging biblical teaching of the perseverance, the preservation of the saints. This is a gloriously God-centered, Christ-centered biblical truth. It's Christ who gives us life, eternal life. And since it's eternal, then Christ can say his sheep will never perish. And furthermore, absolutely no one is able to snatch us out of Christ's hand nor the Father's hand. We can't snatch ourselves out, nor can anyone or anything else, not even Satan. No one, absolutely no one, possesses the strength to overcome the grip of God on his sheep. I'm going to close with the Apostle Paul's great statement that the saints have treasured and clung to for century after century, Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, thank you. Oh, Christ. Thank you for giving your life for the sheep, for us. Thank you that we are in your grip. Both you and the Father will never let us go. Help us to truly believe and accept we are not strong enough to wiggle free. Encourage us with this great biblical teaching, Lord. Persevere us. Thank you for life, for eternal life. Life that never ends. Thank you that because of Christ and his work on the cross, we will never perish. Thank you that despite all the dangers, despite all of our own doubting, both you and ourselves, thank you that we will make it into eternity. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Let's now prepare for Holy Communion. Please take your hymnals. Let's turn to hymn number 107, Praise Ye the Father. Please stand.